The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show.
On Relevant Radio.
These civilians were trying to flee when two missiles targeted the train station of Kramatorsk in the country's east. Bodies are still scattered on the site of the attack as medics and passersby scurry to help those who survived. One of the two missiles lies partially intact outside the station. On it, the words "for our children" are written.
It's the Russian fascists. They wrote on the missile that the attack was to avenge their children.
Many people wounded in the attack are still fighting for life. They've been brought to nearby hospitals for treatment.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, good afternoon. A sad news story to lead with. I'm just so taken back by this Russian attack on a train station. Dozens now left dead, 39 dead, more than 100 hurt. These are innocent civilians trying to flee and get to safety. They're not armed militants. They're not engaged in this war. And to me, that's a war crime. These people were not a threat to drop a bomb on them. The station was being used by civilians trying to evacuate. And again, this is just mounting evidence, the latest evidence that Russia, they're deliberately targeting civilians. It's a method of war for them. And let's continue to pray. I received an email from a lady, and I'm going to address it in greater detail perhaps next week, because I think it's worth discussing. She did the consecration on March 25th with the Holy Father, with Relevant Radio, with people really throughout the world. And she wrote because she was disappointed that the war hasn't ended. In fact, she said to me, it's only gotten worse. You know, there's women being raped. There are civilians being bombed. Take a look at what's happening. Right? She's going to continue to pray and stay steadfast. And look, I tried to give everybody perspective on this issue. When I hear horror stories like this, where bombs are being dropped on maternity wards and on train stations where kids are being put to death, you see some of the footage that has come out of this of people who've been assassinated over there as well. It's a war crime. When I see this, it gives me pause, but it doesn't make me fear. And the reason I say that is I am convinced. I'm convinced more than ever that we are going to see a great change come out of Russia. We will. We'll see it. In fact, you know what I'm going to do a little bit later today in the show, maybe my last hour, I want to spend some time talking about this. I'll give you a little history. I'll tell you how Ukraine was once a deeply Marian, deeply spiritual country. And what Our Lady in Fatima did say about Russia, its conversion, and her triumph, the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. I'll break that all down for you coming up a little bit later. So if you want to hang out or if you miss it, you can always go to my podcast. But it's such an important issue not to give up hope. Things sometimes, it's always darkest before the dawn, right? And I think that's going to happen here with this war as well. I'm convinced John Paul's consecration was accepted. I am really convinced that what Pope Francis did with all the bishops of the world and with you and with me and with other faithful citizens, that God heard that and that graces are in play right now. We don't see it. We don't know what's going on. God sees the big picture. We don't. He sees the forest. We only see the trees. But I'm telling you, good's going to come from that consecration. Not to get upset, not to lose hope when you see things from a temporal, from a worldly perspective look like they're going the wrong way. And that's when you got to pray and have even greater faith. You got to do it all of the more. You know, the White House press secretary, Jen Psaki, she'll be leaving, by the way. She's going to do cable media. I think she's going to go to MSNBC, I think in May. She was responding to these reports. And she says this. She says, what we've seen over the course of the last 6 weeks or more is what the president himself has characterized as war crimes, which is the intentional targeting of civilians. This is yet another horrific atrocity committed by Russia, striking civilians who are just trying to reach safety. We'll see what happens. We'll see how this ultimately plays out. I have reservations about our own country, and I don't mean that. I love my country. I'm proud of it. I think God has called America to greatness, to lead the world in a lot of different ways, especially spiritually. I think Relevant Radio is one of those great fruits, as I often say. I see the beauty of what's happening through this particular apostolate. But I also think we're a nation that is crying out for God's justice. And why do I say that? We've talked about this issue of life. We've talked about this issue of marriage. We talked about the issue of, you know, sexuality and the misuse of it and the confusion over gender ideology and what we're doing to our kids and the rejection of God. And we can go on and on and on and on. You know, I think more than ever, we need to pray, to do penance, to ask God for his mercy. It was a sad day today because the Senate confirmed a Supreme Court justice who is pro-death. She is pro-abortion. And the Senate voted. It was a 53-47 confirmation. And now we have, Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson going to be sitting on one of the highest benches on the land. And she's young, and she's going to be here for a long time. C-SPAN took a look at her confirmation. Check this out.
On this vote, the yeas are 53, the nays are 47, and this nomination is confirmed. The motion to reconsider is considered made and laid upon the table, and the president will immediately be notified of the Senate's action.
All right, so there it is, the official vote, 53-47. Ketanji Brown Jackson will become the next justice on the Supreme Court of the United States when Justice Stephen Breyer steps down at the end of the term, and we just witnessed history.
Yeah, first African-American woman to the high court, something that Joe Biden, something he wanted to do, something he claimed he'd do. The vote was bipartisan, as I said, 53-47. A couple of Republican senators, Susan Collins of Maine and Murkowski of Alaska and Romney of Utah, all voted for her. That wasn't a surprise. They had announced that they were going to do that. But after Kamala Harris, after the vice president made that announcement, Jackson later joined the president, President Biden, and some other White House senior staff in the Roosevelt Room, and they watched the results of that. And we had to pray for her. I mean, our bishops have come out, and I talked about this yesterday. They've asked us to pray and to fast for the Supreme Court. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing today. During the chapel, let's pray for Ketanji Brown Jackson. Let's hope that she will make good, informed moral decisions. A lot of people opposed her on a couple fronts. One, she dodged questions on whether or not she favored court packing. Well, now she's a justice, maybe she'll be against it. But she dodged those questions altogether. I think court packing is a bad idea, personally. It's a whole other topic. Her inability to define woman, that's the thing that really threw me through a loop, right? I mean, it's like you ask a woman, a Supreme Court justice, a woman who's going to sit on the bench and have to decide very difficult cases. She can't define the word woman. You know, it was an insufficient explanation. People asked her about her judicial philosophy. She couldn't do that either. She's been soft on crime, including several child pornography offenders. And we need to pray for her. That's all I can say. Ted Cruz, who's a senator, Republican out of Texas, he said this, and I hope he's wrong. He says, I believe that Ketanji Jackson Brown is going to be the she's going to prove to be the furthest left of any justice to have served on the Supreme Court. Think about how left some of these justices have been, right? Think about that. Think about the cases that they may one day have to decide on. It's a call to prayer. That's what I say. That's our solution. That's what we're here to do. Right? I'm not here to depress you, to get you down. I'm here to inform you. And I have confidence in the power of prayer. So let's do what our bishops have asked us to do. Pray and fast for the Dobbs decision. That's next up. And let's pray that, hearts change, minds open, that the Spirit can convict many of these Supreme Court justices. She had 2 days of intense grilling at the Senate Judiciary Committee hearing. And she was asked, you know, why she gave a handful of child pornographers, really light sentences. You know, and she was asked some hardball questions on a number of issues. We'll see what her judicial philosophy is. She didn't really want to talk a whole lot about that. One other thing, too. Biden and a laptop. This is a story Maggie put on my radar as well. And I want to talk to you a little bit about Hunter Biden. But first, a little bit of good news for you. If you are still paying your student loans, and I know that there are some people who are just drowning in that particular debt, there's some good news for you. The White House has extended the student loan repayment freeze. It was only going to go to May. Now it's going to go to August. Here's some more on that from CNBC.
You don't have to pay any of your federal student loans until September. The White House made the announcement today. It's once again extending the pause through the summer. Student loan payments were supposed to restart next month. They've been frozen through the pandemic. According to the Fed, borrowers have saved nearly $200 billion over the past 2 years. Education Department reports the loan freeze applies to more than 40 million people nationwide. Collectively, they owe $1.6 trillion in student debt. Wow. President Biden facing a lot of pressure right now from fellow Democrats. Some are urging him to forgive student loans altogether, but the president didn't mention anything about that today.
That was AOC. AOC wants to go ahead and say, hey, just do away with student loans. And look, if you have them, sounds like a great idea. And it's a tough issue. If you're drowning in debt and it's crippling and those things can go away, then great. You'd be elated, right? But then I think of other people who have said, look, I slogged through my student loan debt. Took me 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, however long it took you to pay it off. Would it be right that your neighbor decided not to pay it and took vacations while you're sacrificing in order to pay that down and to do the right thing? It's a hard issue. I would like to see at least some relief. I really would. I think it would be great. President Trump back in March when the pandemic measure was, you know, when pandemic was beginning to take place, there was a halt on student loans. Biden extended that pause on the billing as a way to protect people from financial hardship. Now the pandemic is really over. It's behind us. We're coming out of the woods on that. And there are a lot of people saying, wait, not so fast. You know what? We can't go back to paying these. If the loan payments were to resume, you know, that would impact in a very negative way millions of student loan borrowers. You know, delinquencies and defaults could threaten America's financial stability is one of the arguments. So the president moved the deadline to August 31st. And if you have student loans, start paying them off. Take advantage of that tax halt, you know, that interest halt. Be great. It's likely to be extended again beyond that. I personally think you're going to see one more push. Why? Well, what do we got coming up in November, right? We have the midterms, right? We got the midterms. And a group of about 100 different Democratic lawmakers, including heavy hitters like Chuck Schumer and Elizabeth Warren, they signed a letter asking for the loan to be paused through the end of this year, all the way to 2023. And their position is this. They're arguing that, you know, requiring students to repay these loans at this critical time, you know, with the economy the way it is, it would destabilize borrowers. It would cause hardships for them. They can't afford it. And what it also does, if you just want to zoom out a little bit, not just look at the economics of it, it would help Democrats in that particular election. Why? It would energize key voting blocks for Democrats. A majority of people who have student loans are young, right? They tend to tilt towards, those young voters tend to be more Democrat. They tend to vote democratically. So going into the 2020 midterms, there's a vested interest among Democrats to make sure that voters are energized and ready to go to the polls. And that's something a lot of people want to get their head around. It benefits them personally, right? So we'll see. We'll see what ultimately shakes out. I'd love to see this done. As you heard in that report, the pause has affected 41 million borrowers. That's a lot of people having student loans. Yeah, $1.3 trillion in total debt. And it has already cost taxpayers more than $100 billion, according to the Department of Education. So a lot going on, huh? A lot happening there. I wish I had a solution. I wish I could write the check and take care of everybody's student loan. Wouldn't that be great? Hey, Hunter Biden is making news again. This is a story I have not spent a whole lot of time on. I went to see how it shook out. I was very disenchanted during the elections when you got a major story that could be very telling about a president, a presidential candidate, and ties with some nefarious nations and some business practices, and it gets muted. You know, you remember what happened with Twitter and with Facebook? Their algorithms wouldn't even bring this up if you did a search for it. They blocked people on Twitter. Well, there's a whistleblower who has now fled the U.S., headed to Switzerland, and is vowing to drop 450 gigabytes of deleted material from Hunter Biden's abandoned laptop. He says that he also gave the Washington Post, New York Times, and Senator Chuck Grassley, all of whom he says sat on it for months. So here's a little more on the story. It's a developing one. It's one we'll continue to stay upon. Check this out.
Well, the whistleblower who shared Hunter Biden's laptop from hell with the media says he has a lot more to share. Jack Maxey spoke exclusively to the Daily Mail and claimed he and his colleagues have around 450 gigabytes of deleted material, which includes 80,000 images and videos and more than 120,000 archived emails from the president's son. Maxey said he intends to publish them to an online database, and because of this, he has fled from the United States to Switzerland out of fear the Biden administration will retaliate against him. Jack Maxey is the whistleblower who had his hands on Hunter Biden's damning laptop that has plagued the Democrats since the 2020 election. In order for Jack Maxey to release what he found, he started to post documents and emails on a file-sharing site in October 2020, a month before the election between Joe Biden and Donald Trump. Within an hour, the files were taken down by what he assumed was the US government working to destroy any of Hunter's personal activity being shared.
80,000 images and videos, more than 120,000 archived emails. There are a few people sweating this one. That's for sure. You know, they're going to do this forensic examination on his laptop. And the person, as I said, fled the country, right? Maxey fled the country. He's not going to stay here. I think it's a wise decision. I'd probably do the same thing. Hunter Biden, of course, has been involved in controversy over the years. He was making something like 50 grand a month. How would you like 50 G's a month as being a board member for a Ukraine-based company, Burisma, while his father was charged by Obama with helping to improve the country's governmental practices? He was dealing directly with Ukraine. Is that a coincidence? Maybe, right? Vice president, his son's business dealings, raises some questions, right? You remember back, I guess it was last month. I think it was Ron Johnson. He's a Republican out of Wisconsin, and of course the Iowa Senator Grassley. They released bank records showing payments were made actually to Hunter Biden from a Chinese Communist Party linked company. Right? They had this company that was linked to the Chinese Communist Party, and the evidence continues to grow. But have you heard a whole lot about it? Maybe just a little bit. Now, you know, I think the story had even more weight during the presidential elections. I think it was swayed a lot of voters, and we might be in a different place today in the country. But that being said, it still raises questions about what are the tentacles, the hooks that may somehow connect to the president of the United States, and is he compromised? You know, the other thing the Hunter Biden was doing, I mean, some of his artwork, right, had greater sales value than a Picasso. Can you believe that? I saw one. And I got to tell you, I think his art looks kind of cool. To be honest, I said to my wife, it's actually not that bad. Is he really doing it or is somebody else doing it for him? It's actually pretty good, at least from my perspective. You may disagree. Art is very subjective. But the fact that his piece of art, they're selling for $500,000, you know, there was a Picasso you could have got for less. Last year, there was a New York art gallery that helped Hunter Biden sell the artwork. It was arranged with Walter, I think it was Schaub, and the Obama administration's governmental ethics office director. And they say that art is a great way to funnel money, right? Great way to have people buy something and then to sell it somewhere else and to kind of funnel bribes or other types of monies that you kind of want to, you know, somehow get away from. So we'll see what happens. We'll see what goes on in the days ahead with the laptop and what kind of news, what kind of bombshells will drop in the days ahead. Maybe nothing. I'm putting it on your radar, something to think about. The big issue for me more than anything else really was the censorship that we saw and how they got away from it and how I personally believe it helped to influence an election. Hey, stay with me. When we come back, I'm going to change gears. I want to talk to you about something. I saw a news report that was important. I guess it wasn't news. It was a story. It wasn't a news report. But it talked about why going to Mass is so important. Weekly attendance at religious services they say lead to higher levels of life satisfaction. I don't know if you're back to church or not, right? I want to encourage you to go ahead and to do that. If you go to Mass, if you participate, your life satisfaction is a lot higher. Those who do not go, right, had listed in this particular study that they were less happy. They were somewhat satisfied with life and where they are. And that's not a surprise, right? Because God gave us rules for our good, right? Not to punish us, not to restrict us, but for our freedom. So it makes sense that if you go to Mass each week, you're going to find greater fulfillment and greater happiness. But if you've been away, I want to encourage you to go to confession, right? That's the key. People often go, please receive the Lord worthily. When we come back, I want to share with you a great conversation I had with Father Landry on the martyrs of the confessional. This is a sacrament that we must frequent and use, and it will open the channels of grace for you when you receive our Lord truly present in the Eucharist. I'll be back.
We go there. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Father Joseph Tran Ngoc Thanh was murdered while hearing confessions just before he was about to celebrate Holy Mass. A bishop in Vietnam has released a letter that sheds light on the possible motive of the man accused of murdering a Dominican priest on January 29th. Nguyễn Văn Kinh was charged with murdering Father Joseph Tran Ngoc Thanh while the Dominican priest was hearing confessions on 29 January. Stabbed several times, Father Tan was taken to the hospital but died of his wounds hours later.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's a horrible story. Do you remember that? I mean, I mentioned it last week. Just an amazing story coming out of Vietnam, and I have new details for you today. Father Gies Tran Ngoc Thanh is a young Dominican priest ordained in 2018, and he was hearing confessions, this young guy in a diocese, very few priests. And as he was hearing them in this makeshift area of his mission chapel, a young man came in and he attacked Father with a machete. In fact, he struck him twice in the head. It's not clear, you know, what caused this guy to do it, since his parents are very devout Catholics and he has a sister who's discerning religious vocation. I can't imagine what the family's going through. How horrible. Could it be mental illness? Probably. Was there something else going on? Was it demonic? I don't know. But to take a machete to a priest sitting in a confessional. Have a think about these guys. They often meet great evil. You know, it's in that sacrament of reconciliation that Christ talked about, that great sacrament of mercy, as the Lord revealed to St. Faustina. He says he's only hidden by the priest. You know, people come in with their woundedness. Some people come in with some real sickness. And I never contemplated really how dangerous it was to sit behind that screen. But in this case, we see a martyr of the confessional. He also had a brother who's in prison right now for manslaughter. And Father Jesus was taken to the hospital. He died of his wounds just a couple hours later. It made me think, made me reflect a little bit on not only the sacrament of reconciliation, which has come under fire. Remember we talked about what was happening when the Western Australia state wanted to remove the legal protections from it. State of California, that story came up a little while ago where there was talk of possibly doing the same thing. And I've often said this, look, priests will never break the seal of that confessional. They would die first. They would be in prison first to do that. In some cases, you know, many people have lost their lives. They've been martyred to defend the seal of a confessional. But so far as anyone can tell, you know, this priest here, Father Gies, is the first to be martyred simply for hearing confessions. Others have gone to their death defending the seal. This man was martyred for simply being in there. I saw a piece written by Father Roger Landry. He's a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Mass., and is currently the attaché at the Holy See's Permanent Observers Mission at the United Nations in New York. And I've invited him to join us today to give us some perspective. He wrote a wonderful piece about this. I'll try to link over to it on our Twitter page, and you can follow us at Drew Mariani Show and get it right there. Father, well, great to have you with us. Thank you for your beautiful words.
It's good to be back with you, Drew. It's been 7 years since we prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy together with you in Green Bay. So good to hear your voice. Good to be with you and your listeners.
Where does time go? That's amazing. It's been 7 years already. I remember that visit. That's wild. Hey, thank you for the piece you write. I know you do a lot of great work. This is an amazing story. I reported on it about a week ago when I had heard it. I thought, what a tragedy. Obviously, this priest's death is horrific, but you also recently called it glorious. So maybe expand on that. How do you see this as glorious?
Well, when we look, for example, at Jesus' crucifixion, we both see the disgrace of human history, but we also see the extraordinary love of God that allowed his Son to do so much for us, drawing good out of the greatest evil of all time. Every martyr, no matter how he dies, no matter lay people, religious, priest, bishop, etc., there's something awful in that death, that somebody would be killed for our faith. Yeah. But there's also something quite glorious and triumphant that our faith in a God who loved us so much that he died so that we might live is worth our life, worth our death for sure. And so what I saw in this priest ordained just 3 years was the commitment that he had to hearing confessions after his Saturday Vigil Mass, and what that meant for every priest throughout the world, and what it teaches every penitent about the importance of that sacrament, that the sacrament of confession is something that a priest, if he knew he would die, most priests I know would still go hear confession, because there's an internal logic to the sacrament of confession, that just as Christ died to take away our sins, we priests who have been ordained in the person of Christ and told on the day of our ordination to model our life on the mystery of the Lord's cross, we go in order to share in Jesus' death so that through our incorporation in it, he might be able to bring freedom from death and eternal life. And so that's what the internal logic of the sacrament of confession. And I think despite the tragedy humanly of what happened to Father Juice, there is that triumphal dimension of the proclamation of the importance of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins that is worth a priest's earthly life so that he and his penitents may live forever.
Yeah, it's so beautifully said, and you're so right. You know, you wrote in your story, I didn't get into a lot of the detail, a much more descriptive account of the events that took place. There was some heroism there too. Do you want to share a little bit more of the story? I kind of gave a thumbnail of it. You want to tell everyone what actually went down?
Sure. So thanks be to God for Google Translate. I was able to find a bunch of Vietnamese stories, including from some eyewitnesses and people from that little village who are describing what took place. And so after the 6 p.m. Mass, Father Juice went to hear confessions in a plastic chair in front of a screen at one side of the small chapel. And that's when the murderer, his name was Nguyen Van Keen, he came on up with a machete, struck him twice in the head, and the priest fell down to the shrieks of all the children in the church who were receiving some catechetical lessons afterward. And the choir director, who was a young Dominican brother, came running to try to defend the priest, and as he got close, the murderer took the machete and tried to strike the brother, the choir director, Anthony Van Joun, on the head as well. He missed, thanks be to God, but started to chase the brother through the church. And the brother saw the kids in the pews and recognized that there could be a massacre, that this madman with the machete could go after all the kids. So with a burst of courage that he said came from above, he turned around to face the guy hunting them down. He raised the machete again to try to strike the Dominican brother, and the Dominican brother, seems to me, has had a little bit of martial arts training, was able to ward off the hand with the machete and then quickly slide behind this guy and put a chokehold on him such that they collapsed to the floor together, and the other men in the church were able to come and keep the guy pinned down as the brother then went and got some care for the priest, and they were able to rush him to a hospital. 8 miles away, where because of the bleeding and because of the depth of the injury, he died at 11:30 that night. But thanks be to God that this brother wasn't killed. Thanks be to God that the whole parish wasn't massacred by this guy who seemed to be somewhat mentally ill. There's questions about that, but minimally he was lethargic. Everybody says that he was a drug user, and there are some reports from the town. I wasn't able independently to confirm those, that he had told his mother, who was at the mass celebrated at 6, you might not think about going to mass, Mom, because there's going to be some violence there. So it seems, at least in the rumors spreading around the town, that what happened wasn't an accident but was premeditated. But yeah, no, it was just the type of thing where I think every priest who hears confessions recognizes that you're a sitting duck when you're in the confessional, but it's worth it because, like, the joy that you get from entering into what happens in a person's soul in the triumph of death over life, that's something that every priest that I know would sign up for. And I wrote in that article for the National Catholic Register that there's a preparation for martyrdom in the very practice of hearing confession. Sometimes there's a martyrdom of waiting as you just patiently wait for people to come. Sometimes there's the martyrdom of the crush of the crowds when there are so many, and you're just trying to get through them all, even when you're exhausted. And then there's the martyrdom of the seal of confession, in which if you've had an experience, you can't talk to anybody about it. If you've heard a serial killer that day, or, for example, what sometimes happens when you wish you had given better advice, but you were caught off the spot, and maybe that penance should have been this rather than that. You can't share it, even if you were to see the penitent after. You can't commute it. You can't give extra advice. And there's nothing quite like it anywhere in human life. But there's a martyrdom there. There's a martyrdom if you'd ever be falsely accused of saying something or doing something in the confession. You can't even say a syllable in your self-defense. Ooh. But then the big thing is when people are threatening you, as has happened over the course of time, St. John Nepomuk is the patron saint of confessors because he was killed by the king in the Czech Republic for refusing to divulge what the queen had said in confession. The king himself was a little paranoid. You can't, like, that's one of the consequences, that you would go to your death even if somebody were threatening to hurt you or hurt one of your parishioners or hurt one of your family members. And so by the time Father Juice got into that plastic chair in his confessional, he had so many times in his 3 years lived the martyrdom of hearing confessions in such a way that when the Supreme Trial hit, he was ready.
It's, you know, I'm sitting here listening to you talk, and I'm thinking, I never really thought about the dark side of confession. And I've got to be careful about how I say that, because when you are in that confessional, you know, there's so many tears, there's so much healing, there's so much mercy that is exchanged. But I never thought about a priest in the way that it can be a frightening thing. You meet a lot of sick and twisted people too. I mean, there are people who are not mentally right. There are people that hate the church. There are people that have demonic spirits in them, to be honest. And you really are vulnerable in a situation like that.
You're confronted with all of that. Sometimes, I mean, you'll metaphorically be able to smell the sulfur. And at other times, like, you are a sitting duck for a false accusation, right? And in any other circumstance, you have a capacity for self-defense. But if you're accused of doing something in the confessional, you can't even say a thing. And so, like, you have to die to yourself before you're going to do that, right? That you have got to live with the reality that it's worth it to be able to heal all those who come with the right intentions and with sincerity. It's worth it to be able to have to suffer, even, for example, what Alfred Hitchcock did famously in the movie I Confess, through a false accusation of somebody trying to frame the priest for murder that the penitent himself had committed. I mean, there are a lot of true stories on that side as well. That's what you sign up for as a confessor. And, you know, one of the most impressive things about the priesthood, even though priests have done a lot of bad stuff, even though priests can let us down sometimes, and we've all had those stories, is that every priest, including the bad one, keeps the sacramental seal of confession. And there is a heroism that's involved in that. And the martyr, the confessional in Vietnam, teaches us a little bit of that ordinary heroism that every priest we know, whether they're on our favorite list or whether they're on another list that we have, that each of them is at least honorable enough to be willing to pay that price to forgive us even running red lights.
It's such a great point. I remember talking about this when I think it was the there was a situation that was brewing in California. There was one in Australia where they wanted to lift this, you know, the seal. And you know, look, I thought it was a waste of time because we know that no priest would ever violate that. And I remember reading I think it was the Apostolic Penitentiary. They told priests, they sent a letter. I think they sent it around the world. And this is what it said. I have a quote here. It says, "A confessor's defense of the sacramental seal, if necessary, even to the point of shedding blood, is not only an obligatory act of allegiance to the penitent, but it's much more. It's a necessary witness, a martyrdom to the unique and universal saving power of the church and of Christ himself." I thought that was profound. And it's so often, you know, Father, you sit in a confessional and nobody comes. And I think about that. And I think people don't go because they're ashamed, or maybe they're afraid the priest will remember, or maybe they think the sin is too grave. They could never share the fact that, you know, they molested somebody or were a serial killer, some of these horrible things you just mentioned. Yet there is complete confidentiality there to the point of death and shedding one's blood. And I think that's so important. What do you see happening today? I mean, why is it that confession lines have grown so short, if at all, and yet communion lines continue to remain long? I mean, people have lost, I think, a proper understanding of what this sacrament's all about.
Well, I think part of the reason is we've lost a sense of sin and its importance, because there's a heresy that's out there that basically everybody goes to heaven no matter if we support women who are pregnant or abort babies, if we tell the truth or tell lies, if we're faithful to our spouses or we cheat on them. There's this sense that everybody who dies goes to a better place, and so the sacrament of confession seems to have lost its value in the estimation of many, but the value is still there. And, you know, one of the great witnesses to that value is every priest you know would die to protect your having confessed that you lost patience with your mother-in-law. Wow. Not just sort of the spectacular types of things, but even something as routine as that, a priest would go to his grave keeping that. And, you know, just there's a lot of criticism for priests, and much of it just. But there's something beautiful about that reality. And I think a priest witness to the sacrament, most priests I know, myself included, we would wait 6 weeks in the confessional to take back somebody who hasn't been to confession in many decades. Because as St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, said, to forgive someone in the state of mortal sin and return them to the state of grace is a greater miracle than Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus would die again, but somebody whose soul has been raised has the capacity to live forever. And priests, in my own experience, sometimes when I've waited so long, finally you get that penitent where you recognize it was all worth it, that I would wait here forever to be able to be God's minister, to raise that person to the state of eternal life. And so, yeah, there is a martyrdom of waiting, but just like the faithful martyrs throughout centuries, we'll pay that price for the faith. There's a martyrdom of the crush of the crowd when you're dying to go to the bathroom and you just can't get a break. Or, you know, there's a routine, or you've been in there for 4 or 5 hours and somebody comes and they want to start with A to get to Z when they really only have to start at Y. And, you know, you can be tried that way. But it's worth it, and likewise with that sacramental seal. And so I'm just so grateful for the example of my younger Dominican priest brother there and his love for the sacrament, that after traveling to the place where he was celebrating Mass in that mission chapel, after Mass, all of it, he sat down in that plastic chair. Little did he know what was coming, but the Lord Jesus knew, and it prepared him through the various other types of martyrdom that every priest goes through in the sacrament to be ready at that moment. And we pray that he's interceding for all 400,000 other priest confessors in the globe.
Amen. I know you had a busy day and you got to run. I am very grateful for your time, and your piece is excellent. I would love to talk about St. John Vianney. You talk about the hours he spent in the confessional there and what a profound conversion he brought to his parish and how many people came. Padre Pio and so many others. Father, thank you. Keep writing, okay? Let's not make it 7 years. Let's talk well before that, okay?
It's like the book of Genesis with Joseph. After 7 lean years, maybe we'll have years of plenty. Good to talk to you, Drew.
Thank you, Father. Good talking to you. Have a great day, okay? Please say a prayer for Father Roger Landry. And check out his piece. It's called The Martyrs of the Sacrament of Confession. Say a prayer for your priest, that priest that's in there, and go and take advantage of that powerful sacrament. I'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
You gotta like that vibe, right? Hey, good afternoon. Thanks for being with me. It's great to hang out with you. Coming up in just a few minutes, we'll pray the chaplet. I'll give you an early heads up for it, okay? If you have a special need or intention, why not join us today? And maybe you've never called the chaplet. I'll give you the number. It's 888-914-9149. Or maybe something's happened just recently in your life. You know, maybe it's to a family member, a child, you know, somebody you love. Tell them they can pray with us. And you can do it either on the station you're listening to if they're in your area, or they can go online to relevantradio.com, or they could use the mobile app. Great way to connect. But let's build the spiritual family. I mean, we have people all over the world praying. I often think of Kevin Turley and his beautiful wife. They pray with us every evening in England. They're, what, 6-7 hours ahead of us over there, or maybe even longer if you're on the West Coast. People in South Africa who write to us, in parts of Asia. It's we are a global family, and I love it. And yet we're brought so tightly together through this prayer of the chaplet. So we'll do that coming up in a minute. We can talk a little bit more. I'll share some more answered prayers for you. Answered prayers continue to come in. Very exciting stuff, some important intentions happening as well. Oh, and people are asking me about the pilgrimage to Israel. Check that out. You just go to relevantradio.com/Holy Land, okay? relevantradio.com/Holy Land. Maggie's saying she's going to post it on Facebook and on Twitter for us. So if you are, if you've never been there, what an anointed place. Next week, we'll dive into into Holy Week and to pray at the place where Christ had the Last Supper, or to kneel before where he shed his blood on Calvary, or to be there where he rose from the dead in the tomb. It's just extraordinary to pray for your marriage in a troubled place like Cana, or to have Mass on the Sea of Galilee where he calmed the sea with his apostles, be on the very same waters where he walked. It's super cool. I've been to Israel twice. I'm looking forward to going back, and it's going to be fun. I can't wait. Again, more information, relevantradio.com/ Holy Land. I keep saying splash, / Holy Land, and you can always go to my webpage. Summer's getting close. We'll split splash in a couple months. Still a little cold where I am. Hey, I want to fill you in on something else too, okay? I didn't even realize this. I've been meaning to share it with you, but there is still time to receive a plenary indulgence during Lent. Are you aware of how you can get it? Are you even aware you can get a plenary indulgence? There are several ways you can do it, and I thought I'd put this on your radar because we only have a couple days left, really, if you think about it. There are four ways you can tap into a plenary indulgence. Even though, you know, Lent is almost over, plenty of time for you to tap into it. First, you're probably saying, well, what's a plenary indulgence? I don't understand this. I'm not a really devout Catholic, or I'm not Catholic at all. Or plenary indulgence, it's basically a grace granted by the Catholic Church through the merits of Jesus Christ, right, to remove the temporal punishment due to your sin. And the indulgence, the church teaches, cleanses a person of all temporal punishment due to the sin. However, it says it must always be accompanied by full detachment from sin. That's the killer. You know, I'm not saying don't do it, but that's always so hard. You got to do your best. You got to give God your heart, be truly repentant, and then trust in the mercy of God. That's why I love the Feast of Mercy, which is the first Sunday after Easter. That day, the Lord said, all that temporal punishment will be removed. It's like a new baptism for you. You don't have to have necessarily that detachment. You can get a plenary indulgence on that day, but on that day too, there's a special grace that comes. And we'll talk more about that next week as we get closer to the Feast of Mercy, and we'll talk about that post-resurrection. But anyway, you know, what can you do for your plenary indulgence, right? First, and I know you can do this, spend 30 minutes in adoration. There are adoration chapels all over your town. I'm sure you can find out a local parish that has it, maybe even night, 24-hour one. Visit the Blessed Sacrament. It's a beautiful gift to you. It's a beautiful way of telling the Lord you love him. 30 minutes in adoration, right? If you've never been to adoration, maybe you struggle to stay awake or you don't know what you need to do, just go in there and sit with the Lord. I call it sunbathing. I'm with the Son of God, right? Sometimes you can't pray. Maybe you're really in a bad place, right? You just can't pray. Just sit with the Lord. Say, Lord, I can't. I'm here. Speak to me. Pray, you know, the rosary. Pray the chaplet. Read the Gospels. Just sit there and commune with the Lord. I mean, that's lots of things you can do in there. But pray from your heart. You are present with the Lord. The next way, and this is powerful, the Lord asked St. Faustina to do this too. He often asked her to pray the chaplet. He asked her to do the stations, visit him in this Blessed Sacrament, to pray the stations. And he says at the 3 o'clock hour, if you can't do either of those, then just remember my passion. The next way to get a Lenten indulgence, plenary indulgence, is the Stations of the Cross. Beautiful way to meditate on the Lord's passion and death. And I think as a Catholic, every Catholic church should have some kind of Station of the Cross event. I'm sure they probably do. And if not, you'll see them probably on the walls of that church. Go in there, whether they're simple or elaborate, and meditate on the passion of the Lord. Maggie and I were talking about this, I think, last week. I forget what saint said this. I can't pull it off the top of my head, but I remember the essence of what they said. They said, one tear shed contemplating the passion of our Lord is worth more than a year of self-flagellation, right? And it was St. Augustine who said that. St. Augustine, one of the great doctors of the church. Think about that. That speaks so deeply to the power of our Lord's passion. We're about to invoke and offer the body, blood, soul, and divinity to the Heavenly Father in just a minute here. The Lord spoke to Faustina about that as well. He asked her to meditate on his wounds. He invites you to do the same thing. So Eucharistic adoration, we can talk stations, another great way to do that. The specific indulgence can also be gained once a day for those who can, you know, attend church daily or wish to perform the Stations of the Cross on their own. But the next way is to pray the rosary in a church or oratory or in a family or a religious community or an association of the faithful. Father Rocky prays the rosary every night, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. You know, you might want to consider joining him in the family for that. That would be a great way to go ahead and to pray, right? Or just to do it yourself. I pray my rosary in my car and the way into the studio. I pray it sometimes on a walk, sometimes when I'm sitting in adoration. Pray the rosary. It's such a powerful and beautiful prayer. I love it. I have the rosary in my left hand, and I have my chaplet in the other. And recently I've been praying the beads of the seven sorrows. So final one, I told you there were four, right? Adoration, stations, rosary. The last is by reading or listening to sacred scripture. So just make sure you spend at least half an hour with the Word of God. And they say it all counts. So that's how you can get your plenary indulgence. Of course, there's another condition to it. There's some conditions, fine points, if you will. All right. First, you need that detachment from sin, even venial. I know it's hard. But then the church asks you to go to confession and receive Holy Communion and pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. So that's key, right? Sacramental confession, receiving the Eucharist, and prayer for the Holy Father. And again, these things like the reception of the Eucharist, if for some reason there's not a Mass or the sacrament of confession available, go within a window. It could be, I don't know, as many as 20 days, but I do it as soon as possible. So there is still time. Tap into the graces that the Church wants to offer you, that God wants to give you. Still time to receive that plenary indulgence during Lent. So take advantage of it, all right? I'll be back. We'll pray. We'll ask for God's mercy when I return.